asked you to pray for last Wednesday when I started a service at Bellingham Orchard, and we had lusty singing, and they paid attention. I had a very, very short homily, and we were together for over 45 minutes, and I decided I'd better go. They would have stayed. So they're, but our brother Bob Ratter did not come, and Bob has it in his mind that he's not allowed to leave his room, which isn't true. So we need to pray about that. I think his name is Bernie Dykstra, has cancer, and somebody told me he used to fill this pulpit. So we need to pray for Bernie. Let's stand for the call to worship. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts. My King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. O God, behold our shield, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you.
Thank you.
John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from Deuteronomy. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord your God, your Father, has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Let us pray. Our Father and God, as we hear your word and meditate upon what you have said, we confess, Father, that we have not kept your law, your statutes, and your commandments. We have failed to love you with our whole heart, soul, and mind, and that we have not taught our children. It has not been our practice to spend the time with our children as we walk by the way and as we sit to discuss the things of God with them. Father, but we are thankful and praise you that you, because of Jesus Christ, have welcomed us into your family, not because we have kept the law, but because Jesus Christ has kept the law, and that all of our failures have been laid on him. Our iniquity he has absorbed, and that we are robed in his righteousness. We thank you and praise you for your mercy and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. And from Romans 5, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which comes from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many are made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, Even so, grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, we come to you as your people. We come through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and approach your throne of grace. And we come in the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells us, and he is the one who opens our mouth that we may praise you. We come, Father, with our prayers and petitions and to make our requests known unto you. And as we do this, we ask that you would give us thankful hearts, full of praise, knowing that you love us and have mercy that endures forever, and that you are the one who has called us out of darkness into your marvelous light, and that you are in our midst and you sing over us. We thank you and praise you, Father, for these things that you reveal about how you relate to us through Christ. But now for our request, Father, we ask that you might give us the wisdom and the discernment and the strength to be your faithful servants wherever we go, that we would speak the truth in love, and that we would speak that others would receive grace. For we know, Father, that we are to be lights, that we are to be salt, that we are to preserve that which remains of your mercy and grace in our culture, and that we are to pierce the darkness with the gospel of grace. So we ask that you might give us wisdom as we go about our business, and that we would remember that we are, first of all, ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Father, we also ask for our brothers and sisters around the world. We ask that you would honor and glorify your Son through the faithful men and women who serve you in various places. places. They serve you in schools. They serve you in hospitals. They serve you as parents of children. They serve you as pastors. Father, we ask that you might give them the wisdom they need, and that they would hide your word in their heart, that they would be able to speak your words into other people's lives. And we ask, Father, for those in authority over us. We ask that you would have people who are your servants in the halls of power, that they would influence, even as Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego influenced Babylon and Joseph influenced Egypt, and that those who were in Caesar's household also influenced the Empire of Rome. We ask that there would be those who would influence the various governments around the world, and that they would stay the hand of evil, and that we ourselves would pray for those in authority over us, that we might continue to gather together to worship. And Father, as the election is going to come to an end on Tuesday, we ask that whatever the result, that we who are your people would understand that you are the one who has established those in authority, and that you are doing your work among us, whether your work is of blessing or of discipline. We ask that we would keep our affections and sight upon Jesus Christ, as he is the King of Kings and he is the ultimate authority over all men. So we ask that we would be your faithful servants in this matter, and that we would use every opportunity to point men to the Savior. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, "Open My Eyes That I May See." Seated. Reading from John chapter 9, the last few verses, 35 through 41. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you?" Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore, your sin remains." Father, we come to you and we ask that you would indeed open our minds, that by your word, and that we would be drawn to you, and that we would understand that you do love us with an everlasting love, and that your mercy endures forever. In Jesus' name, amen. This chapter is all about blindness, and when I started this chapter, I thought about doing the whole chapter in one sermon, but I thought, nah, there's too much here. But you may recall that the chapter begins with Jesus leaving the temple and stopping by a blind man. The blind man didn't know who Jesus was. The blind man may have heard about Jesus because he understands something about things, and as we'll see later on. But he sat at the temple, and Jesus did many of the things in the temple area that he did, and he spoke in the temple. And so the blind man was in the environment of Jesus for a period of time. And then Jesus heals him, and he obeys. He goes and washes his eyes, and then we have the confrontation with the blind man and the Pharisees. And what have we learned? Well, we've learned that physical blindness is a metaphor for spiritual blindness. As you read the scriptures, you'll see that blind and blindness is a description of mankind frequently. In Isaiah, bring out the blind people who have eyes and the deaf who have ears. He's speaking of people who have eyes and ears but are blind. How are they blind and deaf? They're blind and deaf to everything that's spiritual. Jeremiah says, "Hear this, O foolish people, without understanding, who have eyes and see not, and who have ears and hear not." Matthew, Jesus calls the Pharisees blind guides. They have the law, they know the law, they teach the law, but they're blind guides. And they make people even greater sinners than themselves. In Paul's ministry, Paul was sent, "I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." And you may recall in John chapter 3, "This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds become exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light." And in the letter to Laodicea, "Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." By nature, men are blind. They cannot see. And the scriptures tell us that we walk in darkness. But there's another blindness, and this blindness is not our condition, but somebody is active in making us blind. Our condition is that we are blind, but Satan is also busy. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So our condition is that we are blind, and Satan is busy blinding people. And then there's a third kind of blindness, and this third kind of blindness is the judgment of God. In Isaiah, they do not know nor understand, for God has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. And in John chapter 12, therefore they could not believe because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I could heal them. And from Romans, what then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded, just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, to this very day. So there are three kinds of blindness. One is our natural condition. We're blind. Two, Satan is busy blinding people so that the light of the truth cannot enter into their hearts. And the third is that ultimately God will judge with blindness. But we learn that the Messiah is the light that breaks into the darkness. Jesus Christ is the light that came into the world. In John chapter 1, the light came into the world, but the world did not comprehend it. And in Matthew 4, leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region in shadow of death, light has dawned. The Messiah is the light. And you and I, because we are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, we are to be light. And our lives and our speech and our behavior ought to pierce the darkness. So that's what is the scripture's view of light and darkness. But now let's take a look at what happens here in John chapter 9, 35. You'll see that spiritual sight comes by divine initiative. The man was cast out, and Jesus heard that he had been cast out, and then Jesus goes to find him. Divine initiative. A blind man is not able to find sight. The man who was born blind had no remedy until Jesus approached him and put mud on his eyes and told him to go wash. So too, we who are blind spiritually have no ability to see until the divine comes to us. Jesus finds him. And we're told in Luke, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. In Romans chapter 3, we're told that no one seeks after God. The seeker in this matter is God. God is the seeker, not man. And Jesus is the one who came to earth to seek and to save those who are lost. And in John 15, we're told, you did not choose me, but I chose you. I can digress a little bit here. There are passages in the scripture that welcome all, whosoever will may come, and the gospel's to be disseminated to all people. And this is an analogy or a picture that I'd like to use if that's the door to salvation, over that door would be the invitation. Whosoever will may come. And if we walk through that door and we turn around, on the backside of the door, it says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Because the gospel is freely offered. But as we're going to see, that in this passage, there is preparation, which is called regeneration. Okay, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And being born again means that there has to be regeneration. And we have this question that Jesus asked after he found him. Very important question. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Now, some of your Bibles may say, do you believe in the Son of God? And I will tell you now that Son of Man is much more likely because of the Hebrew understanding of the use of the Son of Man in Daniel. The Son of God phrase is not used in the Old Testament to refer to the Messiah. Son of Man is. And Jesus self-identifies as the Son of Man in the Gospels. And so he comes and he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? And as a Hebrew, he would remember in Daniel that the Son of Man approaches the Ancient of Days and he is given the kingdoms of the earth. And this was part of the messianic hope of the Hebrews. So Jesus asks this man, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the Son of Man has absorbed some Old Testament truth. For instance, we already know that he knows that there's no record of anyone who was born blind who was healed. He knows that. He also knows what characterizes a prophet, because he identifies Jesus as a prophet. And he knows that the messianic title, Son of Man. For he responds, who is he, Lord? He understands the concept of Son of Man. So these are Old Testament things that this man has absorbed. How he has absorbed them, we don't know. My suggestion is that he absorbed them sitting in the temple begging. So then we have something else that this man demonstrates. He says that I may believe in him. This is the second thing that a person needs to move from darkness to light. The first was that there must be divine initiative. The second is there must be faith. It must be there. This is evidence of regeneration. This is evidence that the Spirit of God has been working in him. If you go back to where the mud was put on his eyes and Jesus said, go wash, and he went and obeyed, that was evidence of the Spirit of God working also. How do we know? Well, let me ask you. If you were blind and I came along and put mud on your eyes, what would you do? Would you get up and go without any quibble and go do what I told you to do? But he got up and went and washed. And here his heart is prepared, for he's ready to believe. He's ready to believe. He doesn't know who the Son of Man is. He doesn't know who it is who's to be the object of his faith. And when Jesus identifies himself, you have both seen him and it is he who is talking with you. He then confesses Jesus as Lord. This is the third step in regeneration. And the last step is he worships. Now, this is in contrast to the last verse of John 8, verse 59, where they picked up stones to stone Jesus. Okay, we have this contrast. In John 8, 59, they want to stone him. The Pharisees want to kill him. They want to arrest him. And this man worships him. And according to what Jesus said in John chapter 4, this is what God seeks. He seeks men and women who will worship him in spirit and in truth. The blind man is converted. He is now moved from being blind physically to sight, and he's being moved from being blind spiritually to sight. Both the physical and the spiritual were initiated by God, by Jesus, both of them. And Jesus is the one who then carries through with healing him both spiritually and physically. But then we have a group of people who overhear what transpires between Jesus and the blind man. And Jesus comments when he's being worshiped. Jesus says, "For judgment I have come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who may see be made blind." Now in John 3, we're told that Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, because the world was already under condemnation. So what is being said here when Jesus says, "For judgment I have come into the world"? Judgment happens when the truth is proclaimed. When the truth is proclaimed, you have people who receive it and people who reject it. That is a judgment. Paul writes in Corinthians and said, "You and I are to be a fragrance of Jesus Christ. We are to smell of Christ. And therefore, those who are perishing will find us odious, and those who are children of God will find us beautiful, fragrant. Because our person bearing witness of Christ becomes a judgment." And this is what happened here. The judgment happened because here we have a man who is transformed from being blind so that he sees. And then we have other people who sit there and they go, "Are we blind also?" Notice it's the Pharisees who were with and heard these words. The Pharisees have already made up their mind about Christ. He is insane. He has a demon. We want to arrest him. We want to kill him. So what's involved here? The evidence of the chapter is that this division between the truth and error is run through the whole chapter. And the Pharisees are fulfilling this concept that was spoken of by Simeon in Luke chapter 2. Simeon said, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against." The mere fact of the presence of Jesus Christ was odious to the spiritual leaders. All that he did, they found repugnant. Why? Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And they were not willing to accept the word by faith. They wanted to do the work of the law. The hearer is either drawn to Jesus or not. He who believes on Jesus is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. The light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. He who does the truth comes to the light. The Pharisees were not doing the truth, and they didn't come to the light. But they had an idea, and the idea was that they saw because they understood the law. Spiritual blindness is stubborn. The Pharisees asked the question, "Are we blind?" He who is spiritually blind are people who also think that they see. All you got to do is think of various false religions. They think they have the truth. And if you declare the truth to them, they will resist the truth, unless the Spirit of God has prepared their heart. Spiritually blind people think they see. We live in a whole culture now that denies the truth, and the whole culture as a culture says that that which is good is evil, and that which is evil is good. And the Christian comes along and declares the truth, and we are called bigots. We are called racists. We are called people who are nasty, angry, hateful. Why? Because we have the light of the gospel, and it's piercing the dark world. And the dark world doesn't want the truth. Just like these Pharisees, all those people out there think they have the truth, but they are blind. You and I have the truth, and therefore we see. I think I told you. But when I was at the university, I had a course, New Testament course. We studied the New Testament. It was taught by Mr. Carmichael, who happened to be a Jew, who didn't believe the New Testament one iota. But he taught it. He was blind. I could tell you some more stories about those kinds of things. The light comes to pierce the darkness. And those who think they're blind, think they have the truth, think they know what is what, they are blind. And that's what Jesus says. If you were blind, okay? If you were blind, you have no sin. What is he talking about? If you confess your blindness, then you don't retain the sin of rejection. See, the Pharisees had a problem. Not only is spiritual blindness stubborn, but spiritual blindness rejects the truth when offered. Spiritual blindness refuses to hear the truth. To show you a little bit of the culture insanity when it comes to truth and falsehood, our culture has descended into the abyss of not even understanding creation. It's simple, right? Male and female, God created them. And now we live in a world where people profess to not know what gender they are. That's insane. Absolutely insane. But that's what the scripture tells us in Ecclesiastes. Man is insane. And what we see here in John chapter 9 is this. The Pharisees reject the truth and therefore they remain blind. If they were willing to acknowledge that they were blind, then they would see. As Christians, we need to get a hold of this issue of blindness and light. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He is the light of the world. And because we are his people, we are to be lights pointing men to the truth. The light shines in the darkness. I can remember being in a very dark place. Well, multiple there very dark places. But the one I'm going to tell you about is Cambridge High School in Cambridge, Massachusetts. I used to walk up and down the halls and I'd say, "Lord, why am I here? How can I be a light in this abyss?" It was always my concern in that place. It was a place of great wickedness. How could I be a light in this place? That should be your concern. Wherever you go, how can I pierce the darkness with the light of truth? Because unless everybody around you is a believer in Jesus Christ, they are blind. They are blind. And you have the light of light, the person of Jesus Christ. Remember, in order for a person to become moved from blindness to light, the Spirit of God has to move. As the Gospel of John said in John chapter 6, the Father must draw them. Here, Jesus approached the man on his initiative, not the man's initiative. And the man responded with faith. And then he confessed Jesus as Lord, and then he worshiped. And that's what we're told in Romans. He that believes in his heart and confesses his mouth that Jesus is Lord is saved. You and I are to be lights in a dark world. And we're to remember that spiritual, physical handicaps are pointers to spiritual handicaps. And that people who are blind physically are only reminding us that all men apart from Christ are blind spiritually. May the Lord grant you wisdom and mercy as you go forth and be the light that God has designed you to be. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we ask that you might give us wisdom as we go forth, that we might have discernment, that we might know when to speak and when not to speak, that you would guide us to those people that you have prepared, that people that you have prepared who are would be like this man who said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" That you would give us the wisdom to be light and to confront the darkness, knowing that we have the words of life, that we have the words that provide eternal life to those who believe. We thank you and praise you that you are merciful and gracious to us, and you use us as ambassadors of the King of Kings, as men and women who are to herald the coming of the King of Kings. We thank you for this very high privilege, and we thank you that you are the one who has given us the indwelling Spirit, who gives us the wisdom and power to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and to the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the prophets, Scripture, made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for the obedience to the faith. To God alone, wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever.